every once in a while in football, the quarterback will come up to the line of scrimmage and look over the defense and do what's called calling an audible. We'll decide to run a different play. And that's what I'm doing this afternoon. I had prepared a different sermon entirely for this afternoon and decided a couple of days ago to make a change. But I'd already printed the bulletin out, and the scripture reading found in the bulletin was connected with the sermon I'd planned to preach. Well, I announced this morning that we're going to talk about some help for marriage. We're going to talk about some things that we can use that will help us in our marriages. Cliff White spent the afternoon getting ready for the scripture reading, which according to the bulletin was James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I'm sure he spent the afternoon wondering what the connection was between that particular verse and marriage. You don't have to be married very long to realize the connection between needing some wisdom and marriage. But I changed the scripture reading for Cliff, and just as I've changed the subject, we're going to talk about marriage, and we're going to look at it from the standpoint of some vitamin C for marriage, and you'll realize where we're going with that in a very short amount of time. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Marriage is, truly, till death do us part." Now, this passage is actually being used as an example by the Apostle Paul in talking about the law of Moses and the fact that the law of Moses has died. It is gone, and so we're no longer under that law. But as far as the permanence of the marriage covenant, we don't go back to the law of Moses. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 sends us all the way back to the beginning. Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 3, Jesus is asked some questions, or asked a question by the Pharisees. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" He's asked a question about divorce. To answer the question about divorce, he takes them all the way back to the beginning and talks about the permanence of God's marriage law. One man to one woman joined together for life. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. It is a commitment to dwell together. The husband and the wife are to be together. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding." That is, with your wife. You dwell with her. You live with her. It is a way to provide the companionship. Marriage is a means of providing the companionship and the help for the husband and the wife. It is a commitment to fulfilling the God-given roles within the marriage. The husband is to be the leader. He is to provide. He is to love and to honor. The wife is to be a keeper of the home. She is to love, respect, submit to her husband. When these aren't accomplished, when these roles are not accomplished, someone is failing in the marriage commitment, and the marriage suffers for it. I remember back before Christy and I were married, there was a preacher in the area where I first started preaching named Cecil Douthat. He has since passed away, but he he took me under his wing and helped me a lot, as preachers are prone to do for young preachers. And as we were approaching marriage, I remember him telling me a number of times, marriage can either be the closest thing to heaven on earth or the closest thing to hell on earth. It all depends on how you fulfill your obligations, your responsibilities. And I've always remembered that. With the blessings of marriage also comes responsibility, comes a commitment and an obligation placed upon us. If we're going to enjoy the privileges, the benefits, we have to keep the obligations. So I want us to talk about marriage and some things the Bible says that you and I can do to help to make our marriages what God would have them to be. Being committed to marriage, being committed to your marriage, requires much more than simply being committed to not getting a divorce. It requires much more than that. We must be committed to making the marriage work. Making it work the way that God has planned it, so that God is glorified first and foremost, and so that we are able to enjoy the things that God has planned to bring about, the blessings God has planned to bring to our lives through marriage. But we must provide our part. So I want to take a look at some vitamin C for marriage. Some things that we are to give ourselves to help the marriage. First, I want to talk about consecration. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. And I'll explain what I mean by this concept of consecration. We need to start here. This is the most important place for us to begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. Here Paul is talking about those in Macedonia who were extremely poor, but out of their poverty, they were extremely liberal in their giving, and they gave beyond their means. And the reason why, in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. How were they able to do this great thing with the limited resources they had? Well, they had their priorities straight. They put first things first. They had first given themselves to the Lord. And when they gave themselves to the Lord, everything else naturally fell into place. If we will first give ourselves to the Lord, attendance won't be an issue. We'll never wake up on a Sunday morning and have to debate whether or not we're going to go to services. That decision has already been made if we've given ourselves to the Lord. And by the way, Brian has written an excellent article on attendance in the bulletin. If you haven't read that yet, get a copy of that and read that. Commend that to you. Here, the matter of giving. They gave themselves to the Lord first. The matter of giving to brethren who was in need, that just came naturally. Here's the thing. If a young man has given himself to the Lord first, he is readily going to fulfill the obligations to his wife. And if a young woman has first given herself to the Lord, then she is readily going to fulfill the obligations that she has to her husband. There's not going to be that debate. There's not going to be that ongoing struggle, should I or shouldn't I? No, the best thing you can do for your marriage is to first give yourself to the Lord. And the best way to ensure you'll have a marriage that works is to find that person to marry who has first given themselves to the Lord. With that priority, with that matter being settled, then again, everything else falls into place. I want you to notice something else about this passage. Talking about giving, but let's apply it to marriage. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You first give yourself to the Lord and then you give yourself to your spouse by the will of God. There's your priority. There's your order. First to God, second to spouse. You do that and you're overcoming a lot of hurdles already. You're already putting yourself in the best position to have the most successful marriage that you can. So it begins with consecration. Let's devote ourselves to God first and foremost. Secondly, you have to have communication. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. You can't have any kind of a relationship without communication. It doesn't matter what it is, what kind of relationship it is. It cannot exist without communication. And when a couple decides that the best way for them to handle their marriage problems is to ignore them, they're headed for even more problems. They're headed for even greater trouble. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." We turn to this passage and talking about anger, realizing there's a place for anger, but there's danger with it. And the important thing is that anger be resolved in the appropriate way, in the proper way. But this also is a good principle to live by in a marriage. You don't go to bed mad at each other. You don't let time lapse being angry with each other. You get that matter resolved. You get that matter worked out. You talk about that. You communicate. And communication requires two things. It requires talking, and it requires listening. Someone does the talking, and while that's happening, the other needs to be listening. And then there will be the exchange. When it's time to talk, talk respectfully. Talk lovingly, but talk honestly. And when that's happening, listen. Pay attention. Listen to what's being said. Take it in. Acknowledge it. But communicate. The best thing that Satan can do to begin to divide a married couple is to break down those lines of communication and get them to stop talking to one another. Don't let that happen. Communicate. Talk with your spouse. Third is consideration. No one wants to be married to a person that doesn't care about them, or in any relationship with a person that doesn't care about them, doesn't care about their thoughts, doesn't care about their opinions, doesn't care about their feelings. Husbands, we may be head of the home, but that doesn't mean that we are to rule as a tyrant. That's not what that means. It's not going to be a happy home if we never consider the thoughts, the needs, the desires of our wife. And the opposite is true as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, we read this passage a few moments ago. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding." You dwell with your wife, but you dwell with her understanding her. You can insert whatever joke you want to about a man's inability to understand his wife, but I think that probably goes both ways sometimes. But we do need to strive to understand our wife as an individual. What are her likes? What are her desires? What are her dreams? What are her preferences? We need to understand these things and consider these things when we make decisions. And the things that we say, in the decisions we make about what we're going to do, where we're going to go, have we considered the other regarding that? And that goes the other way as well. Wives, are you understanding your husband? Do you understand his dreams, his desires, his opinions, his preferences? Are these taken into consideration by you when you make decisions that impact the house, that impact your relationship? Philippians chapter 2 is a great passage in talking about humility and giving preference to one another with regards to the local church and the relationship that the members in the local church have. But the principle needs to be applied to marriage as well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We always read this passage, and we do so looking through the glasses of a local congregation and the relationship that we have as brethren. But look at it again and look at it through the lens of a husband-wife relationship. Don't think about yourself. Think about your spouse. Don't think about what you want out of this or what you need, but what does your spouse need? There's nothing wrong with considering yourself and considering your own interest, verse 4, but don't do so to the neglect of the interest of your spouse. What she needs, what she wants, what she desires. Take that into consideration. So you want some help? We need some help with our marriage. Let's be considerate of our spouse. Something else that we need is to learn to control ourselves. How many marital problems can be traced back to a lack of self-control on the part of at least one spouse, and oftentimes both? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't think we've been to this text yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. And we're talking about self-control. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There's a danger in prolonged separation, because there's the temptation there. Satan will, if he can, use that situation as an opportunity to tempt one to act out of a lack of self-control and to commit sin, such a sin that would destroy the marriage. Christians ought to be able to exercise a workable level of self-control. We say that again as we're turning to Mark chapter 8. And verse 34, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Christians ought to be expected to be able to exercise a level of self-control, a reasonable level of self-control. Mark chapter 8, and at verse 34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What's the first step? The first step of becoming a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, is learning to deny ourselves, learning to tell ourselves no. And so it should not be too tall of an order to expect a Christian husband, a Christian wife, to practice self-control. The marriage relationship carries certain obligations that have to be carried out. At times, we want to do other things. We have other desires. But we must control ourselves and do the right thing. We must make sacrifices. Make sacrifices. We must practice self-control in order for our marriage not to be threatened, not to be interrupted with sin, not to be interrupted with resentment, not to be disturbed. What do we need to do? We need to remember to practice self-control. There's the matter of compromise. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Marriage is the joining together of two into one. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Here Adam has been created. All of the animals have been brought to him so that he can name those animals. And in doing all that, Adam was able to see a couple of things. He was able to see that every animal had a mate. Everything that God created had a mate, had one that went with him. Adam didn't. So in doing this and naming the animals, God sends Adam a message, you're not complete yet. You don't have that mate. And this is the message that was given to Adam. So, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This one flesh relationship that Jesus talks about, that Paul talks about in the New Testament, is traced all the way back here to Genesis chapter 2. The closest of all possible human relationships. And this isn't just talking about the physical closeness or the physical joining of the two. But it's emotional. It's everything. The two are joined together in an equal way. Haven't you ever heard the point made from this passage that God did not take a bone out of Adam's foot and fashion the woman so that he would trample over her? And did not take a bone out of his head and fashion the woman so that she would be over him? But where did it come from? It came from the side. From the side so that she would stand by him. And they would stand side by side as they went through life. And that's the way the marriage relationship should be viewed. Standing side by side. And in order for that to work, there's going to have to be compromise. There's going to have to be some meeting in the middle. It's the blending of two separate lives into one. And that's part of the beauty of marriage. Taking two separate people and putting their lives together into one. Two can be one if one party is always willing to give in to the other. I mean, technically that could work if one is always commanding and the other one is always yielding. But there's no beauty in that, is there? There's no beauty in that. That goes back to that preacher's advice. That's not the closest thing to heaven on earth. That'd be the closest thing to hell on earth. There has to be that compromise. There has to be that working out between the two of where each will give so that they meet in the middle. Two become one when they're willing to give ground and willing to come together and meet in the middle. So what do we need to make a marriage? Well, it takes a lot of compromise. It takes a lot of compromise. And it also takes contentment to make a marriage work. For the marriage to last, for the joy to remain in the marriage, it takes contentment. And I want to look at contentment regarding two things. It would apply to many different things, but I want to look at it specifically with two. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Actually, contentment is the secret to happiness in every area of life. Not just to marriage, but in every area of life. Paul, remember, in Philippians chapter 4 says that he has learned to be content. We need to learn to be content in every area of our lives. But when it comes to the physical relationship between the husband and the wife, we're created with physical desires. And God has instituted the marriage relationship as the lawful means for these physical desires to be fulfilled. And the husband and the wife must honor that marriage, honor that joining together, honor that commitment by being content to remain exclusively within the marriage bed. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And when we got married, all of us here who are married, we had vows that we repeated that went along the lines of, we promise to forsake all others and be faithful to our spouse. We need to honor that. We need to be committed to that. And that requires contentment. Solomon spoke to his son about this, in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? You go home and you stay home. You be content with that relationship you committed yourself to, forsaking all others. How many marriages are torn apart by this lack of commitment? By one or the other stepping out of the marriage relationship to find that fulfillment, bringing someone into the bed that does not belong there. And the marriage is wrecked, is destroyed. We need to learn to be content there. We need to learn also to be content financially. Financial problems are a major concern with marriages. So many marriages struggle with financial problems. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now again, we can take a look at this passage, and we need to, we often do, and look at it in a very broad way, applying it to everyone's life. Well, let's apply it to the marriage. Refusing to be content and living within the means of that couple brings added stress, brings added problems into the marriage, and it is one of the main sources of problems, marital problems. When a couple desires to live above their means, spending time apart, working overtime in order to afford extras, running up debt, and then having problems paying that, getting that paid, and the stress that comes with all of that, learn to be content. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. Realize that your marriage is a treasure from God. If you have children, children are a heritage from the Lord. Rejoice in those blessings that you have. Be content with what you have. It may be your marriage and mine needs a dose of contentment. And then, number 7, we need to carry our own load. See, we stayed with this C theme, where we get vitamin C from. Look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5. Again, this passage is looking much broader at the local church and looking at the relationship between members and the local church. But let's make the application to marriage. Galatians chapter 6, let's back up to verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, look at that in the marriage relationship. Husband and wife, bear one another's burdens. Remember when you made those vows in sickness and in health. There are going to be times when there's problems, when there's hardships. When there's things that he's struggling with, he's going to need his help meet. When there's things that she's struggling with, she's going to need that solid foundation that you provide. You help one another. Bear one another's burdens. Don't desert one another. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You think you're better than your spouse? God would have something to say about that. Go back to Ephesians 5 and read about the wife submitting to her husband and the husband loving his wife. Just as Christ does the church, he'll give himself for his wife. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. If one person is carrying all the weight, they're going to become resentful. That's going to cause a problem within the marriage. The wife is a helpmeet, not a slave. Resentment is caused when one is failing to do what he ought to do, she ought to do. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and at verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is one of the passages we go to show that the husband has been meant to be the provider. And when he's not providing, not fulfilling that responsibility, that causes problems. That can cause problems. And there can be resentment as a result of that. Titus chapter 2. And verse 5, Titus chapter 2 and at verse 5, the older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. When that responsibility is not being taken care of, those roles are not being fulfilled as they should, there can be resentment. There can be resentment. And so it is two standing side by side. Two who are yoked together, as the illustration from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 14 is, do not be unequally yoked together. Well, if you're married to a lazy person, you're unequally yoked. You're going to be pulling the whole load yourself, and there's going to be resentment. There's going to be trouble there. There's going to be discord there. So, what can we do to make our marriage the best that it can be? Fulfill our responsibilities. Fulfill our responsibility. Don't be the one that's always taking from the relationship. Well, fulfill your responsibility. Meet there in the middle. Do what it is that God has called us to do in the marriage relationship. And it can be the best that it can be. Happily ever after. That's the way a lot of fairy tales end. But happily ever after takes a lot of work. Takes a lot of work. And the Bible tells us the areas in which this work is required. We've looked at some of them very quickly tonight. But we need to be committed. Committed to making marriage the best it can be. I want to say a couple of things, and then we'll extend the invitation. First, it didn't take me very long whenever I was younger and I was playing video games. There was a reset button on that game. And when I got Mario in trouble and I was about to run out of lives and it was looking bad, it was awful tempting to just reach right down there and hit that reset button and it all starts all over again. And that's fine when you're playing games. But life doesn't have a reset button. I do. You're saying I will. Till death do us part. And it requires work on our part to keep it from getting bad. And if we realize it's gotten bad, it takes some work to get it straightened out. Satan's going to see to it that it's not easy. That it's not easy. So we have to do what we can to preserve our marriage and honor our commitment. Another thing that I want to say, and I feel that, not because I feel like I have to, but because I feel like I owe it to so many who are here this afternoon. It's not a sin not to be married. It's not a sin to be single and to remain single. And we need to remember that. We need to honor that as well. Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that given that present distress, that's what he would advise and that's what he would prefer. Single people in the Bible who were able to serve God and honor God and glorify God in their lives. And I know that the single Christians that we have here at Knollwood are doing the very same thing. And we appreciate you. We appreciate you so very much. I thank you so much for the kind attention that you've given to these thoughts that I wanted to share. And let us work to make our marriages as strong as they can be, our homes as strong as they can be. I realize that the local church is made up of individuals, individual Christians, not of families. But at the same time, many of us are a part of a family. And when things aren't right at home, it affects our entire lives. We want the church to be as strong as it can be. We need to be committed to being strong Christians. Remember that first priority we have, to give ourselves to the Lord. We also need to be committed to having the best marriages, the best homes that we have, that we can. God requires that of us. And so let's put forth that faithful and earnest effort to be the best husband, the best wife that we can be. Thank you so much for your kind attention. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, although, again, this sermon is not designed primarily to elicit a response to the gospel, we do offer the invitation. If you're ready to become a Christian, a child of God, there isn't any better way that we can end our Lord's Day than to rejoice with you and witness you obeying the gospel. And we would be honored to do that if that's your desire tonight. Maybe you need to make correction in your life as an erring Christian. Maybe you need prayers as one who is overwhelmed. We'd be glad to help you. Let us know how we can. Come as we stand and sing this song.